Let me put the first Bible reading on the screen. This is the last week we'll be looking at the Ten Commandments for a while. Number 10, it says this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. That's the 10th commandment. Our next Bible reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 21. It's on page 363. These two Bible readings tell us something about the 10th commandment. See if you can spot what's going on. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned to death.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, "This is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, "This is what the Lord says: In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours."' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord.' He says, 'I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off Ahab from every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin.' And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel.' When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." We're going to have another reading. We're going to have a reading from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to ask Anna if she'll come and read Philippians 4, which is on page 1181. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Anna. Please turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's page 78 of the Church Bible. As you do that, I am going to pray briefly. Father, your word is a lamp and a light. Please light our way that we would see Jesus. Remove any distractions. Help us now to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to say to you, the best a man can get, what's the product? Gillette. Okay, what about this? Because you're worth it. Who's that? L'Oreal. Oh, okay. Okay, a little bit older. You have to have been alive in the 90s. The drive of your life. Remember that one? Yeah, exactly. That was Peugeot, okay? And everyone knows that wasn't true. Okay, but how about this one? There's some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. If the Lord Jesus' instructions to his rescued people have been at odds with the attitudes of our society in the first 9 commands, then it definitely is for number 10. God says to his people, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." But the message of our TV ads, or those constant interruptions on YouTube, or on the side of buses, or on bus shelters, or in the page after page of a magazine in the paper on Saturday, they all bombard us with the idea that unless you have this, life's not going to be worth living. Until you own this kind of phone, your life will be miserable. If you don't have these kind of trainers, you'll be fat and miserable. But with these trainers, you're a winner. With this perfume or soap or jacket or whatever it is, we're being told, have this, you'll have made it in life. Now I suspect at one level or another, we've all bought it, right? Because we buy some of this stuff. We see it's nice and shiny on the telly. Ooh. But the 10th commandment tells us that lots of that is just not true. Let me prove it to you. How could any shampoo in the world say, this is a winner? Okay? It's not true. Look again at verse 17. The previous 4 commands have been about specific outward acts, whether it be murder, lies, adultery, stealing. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus goes underneath and goes right to the heart issue with those things. But with this 10th command, immediately he's going straight to our hearts. He's dealing with the unseen, the stuff that maybe no one else sees or hears. You can covet inside and no one else can find out about it, but God sees. That's what the 10th commandment is telling us. God sees and knows our deepest desires. Coveting is being unhappy with what we have and wickedly desiring what someone else has or what someone else does. The Lord Jesus wants to change and shape even our desires. That's how much change he wants to bring into our lives. He wants our desires to be in line with what he says is good. Now, put simply, the 10th commandment forbids for God's people the wrong attitudes to possessions, position, and circumstances of others. Coveting is not this. Oh, look, you've got a nice car. That's lovely. Coveting is much more. How's that rat bag get a new car? How do I never get a new car? How do they get nice things and I don't? God, what's going on there? Now, that might seem an extreme example, but that's what's going on. Oh, look at his new car. Huh, with any luck, he'll crash it. The Lord Jesus wants to show us a better way. We don't have to buy the ad man. Because do you know what the opposite of coveting is? We read about it in Philippians 4. It's contentment. Contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4, he was content whatever the circumstances. We need to learn that contentment. And I think this is one of the biggest battles that certainly I face, I suspect you face as a Christian. That constant pull, that constant battle to be satisfied with what God has given. Because I look over at your stuff and think, that's better than mine. And how come they get better stuff than me? Discontentment with what God has given. Now, as ever, the Lord Jesus in his kindness wants to teach us about this in his word. And to help us understand it, that's why we read about this guy Ahab, and then we read about Paul. King Ahab was king of Israel. He lived in a palace. You get the impression that he had everything you would ever need or want in that time and place. But one day, close to his palace, we read, oh, there's a nice vineyard. I wonder who owns that. He found out it belonged to a man called Naboth. You get that Naboth isn't rich or powerful, okay? He's not Mr. Dom Perignon. They're not quaffing champagne every night. He's just got this vineyard for him and his family. God's given it to them. There's only one guy with all the power here. Ahab says, is that your vineyard? I like your vineyard. That's a nice vineyard. I'd love to buy your vineyard. Or if you don't want to sell it, I'll trade you for an even better one. Naboth says, I don't want to give it up. This is God's gift to us, to our family. I want my children and grandchildren to have this. It'd be wrong of me to give it away or sell it away. What was Ahab's reaction? Sullen. Angry. He goes to his bed and has a sulk. Stamps his foot. I'm not eating. I didn't get what I want. I hate the world. Ahab's wife walks in, Jezebel. She says, you're the king, man. Get a grip. You can do whatever you want. If you want the vineyard, let's go get the vineyard. I've got a plan. So she organized a situation where these two lying scoundrels, scoundrel's not a word that's used enough now, is it? But these scoundrels, and they lie and say, oh yeah, this guy Naboth cursed God and the king. A charge that brought the death sentence to Naboth. And he's convicted and executed, and Ahab gets his vineyard. And you can imagine saying, I'm not very pleased with myself. I got my vineyard. Now I'm going to press pause on Ahab's story there, but that's not the end of it. But young people, those are about to do exams and stuff, compare and contrast Ahab and Paul when it comes to the 10th commandment. What does Paul say about his situation if you read through Philippians? Where is Paul? Anyone know? He's in chains. He's in chains. As he writes, I'm content whatever the circumstance, he's in jail. Maybe he's chained to a guard as he writes this letter or dictates this letter. I've been content, whatever the circumstances. Elsewhere, he writes that he'd been exposed to death again and again. He'd had at least 5 whippings. 3 times, we're told, he'd been beaten with metal rods. He'd been stoned at least once. They'd flung half bricks at his head. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He said, I was in constant danger from nature, from bandits, from people that hated Jesus. Whether I was in the city or the country or I was on the sea, I was in constant danger. But he says, whatever the circumstances, I'm content. It makes you want to go, how? Now, when it comes to your possessions and circumstances and position and stuff, especially as you compare your lot to someone else's, which of the two characters are you more like? Ahab or Paul? That's where this bites. And just as we've compared these two guys and their two reactions, what I want to do this morning is just tell you first of all about coveting and then contentment. See, here's the first thing. Coveting begins with the eyes. Exodus 20:17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Coveting begins when we look at things that look quite nice to us and we get fixed on them. The words the commandment uses is stuff that belongs to our neighbor. Let me go through just the things on the list of the command. I think it helps us. Ever looked covetously at someone else's house? Now again, I don't mean you've walked in and you've liked their curtains, okay? I mean you've walked in, you've thought, how'd they get this? I'm in that pokey wee thing. Ever walked up the Broadwalk or driven up the Broadwalk past Grovelands Park on the way to Southgate? I was up there the other day. You ever covetously looked at their security or their well-being? I want a set of electric gates at my house. It's not wrong to admire, but it's wrong to get fixated on that and think, I deserve that. It's dead easy to get frustrated at what God has given you. One of the richest Americans who ever lived, maybe one of the richest men who ever lived, was a guy called John D. Rockefeller. He set up Esso. That's how rich this guy was back in the day. And he was asked, how much money does it take to make someone happy? Just a little bit more. Be careful. The command also says that we can covet relationships. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Coveting can start when we look lustfully at someone else. We can look at the relationship that someone else has and think, well, their husband or wife is, well, they're better than mine, they're sweeter than mine, they look better than mine, they've got a marriage, I'd love to have that marriage. It is not wrong to desire a husband or a wife. It is not wrong to desire to be married. It is wrong to desire someone else's husband or wife. The command also covers looking at the position and circumstances of others. How does it go on? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey. Male or female servants, oxes or donkeys, those things tend to convey wealth in that society. It's easy to look at others and go, I wish I was in their situation. They go on better holidays than us. Life is much more easy for them. They are more successful. Why hasn't God given me that? And just in case you think, well, I've never done any of those things, look how it ends. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. Health, ability, popularity, intellect, job. Don't covet those things. God is saying. Now, when you put it like that, I don't think I'm the only one who looks at my stuff and maybe looks at others and thinks from time to time that you've got a raw deal and someone else is better. God says to us, don't covet. That's how Ahab started. Ahab looked and he got fixed on it. And his heart got turned, and suddenly him and Jezebel are committing murder. If our eyes are fixed on what others have, and what we don't. Beware, the Bible says, because sin is crouching at our door. Covering begins with the eyes. It develops in the mind. If I've not been clear, looking at something that is good and admiring it, that is not the problem. But coveting becomes sinful when I see something and I've got to have it at all costs. When Naboth's vineyard becomes an obsession. When does looking become coveting? It's quite a difficult line to try and judge. It's not always easy. But almost certainly when it becomes selfish, ungrateful, when we begrudge God's goodness to others, when it makes us bitter. I think envy begrudges anyone else having what we want. I think jealousy is apprehension of losing what we've already got. But a covetous mind begrudges God's goodness to others. I'm not happy with what that person's got. I'm not going to celebrate with them. I'm going to think the worst. Maybe at work, you envy someone else's job or position, and you can't wait for them to make a mess of it so that you can step in. Perhaps you've got a friend and you don't like sharing them with others. Maybe you speak negatively of their other friends. Beware. If a covetous look develops in the mind, it easily leads to sinful behavior. Here's the other thing though, and we'll pick back up with Ahab. It brings judgment, if I could spell it right. That's what happens to Ahab. Elijah the prophet turns up and says, God's going to bring judgment down on you. God's seen everything you and Jezebel have been up to, and disaster's going to come. And the Bible says there's two aspects of judgment on covetous hearts, on covetous lives. The first aspect is present judgment. Present judgment, here and now. Here's what I think it is. Those who pursue a lifestyle of always wanting what others have and never being happy with their lot, they'll never be satisfied. There are countless examples in God's word of people looking for all them happiness and satisfaction on things on this earth, and they're never satisfied. God tells us in Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Even this is meaningless. The things we covet, when we get it, it won't satisfy us. And I think that lack of satisfaction is supposed to make us say, isn't life more than food or clothing or marriage or work? Yeah, it's supposed to be a relationship with the Lord Jesus that begins now and lasts forever. But there's also future judgment. Future judgment. One of the biggest problems with coveting is this. It wants to store up for a future in this world. Covetous eyes focus on the here and now, the immediate, not on the world to come. But the Lord Jesus warns that those who pursue wealth now or ease or comfort will be barred from the eternal wealth of heaven and will face the punishment of hell we deserve for our sinful actions. God cares about our secret thoughts and wants and desires. What about contentment? Well, let me tell you about that. Spelling problem this morning. It comes from the Lord Jesus. It comes from knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Paul's contentment come from? Where were his eyes fixed? Jesus. Not on what others had. Not as he looked around and thought, well, I'm in prison. Isn't life rubbish? His eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus and the world to come. Think back to the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. When you read the whole book of Philippians, Paul says, I consider everything else dog poo in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Contentment starts when our gaze shifts away from what others have about our poor lot in life, and we fix our eyes once again on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus died and rose again that I can lift my eyes to him and see that he promises that one day, even if life is terrible now, it will one day be better. He will give the grace and resources for the situations that we face. And if we're feeling discontent and unhappiness, let your bucket down into the well of salvation and draw from it. Say, Lord Jesus, help me. The repeated teaching of the Bible is that the only cure for coveting is to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. In Psalm 73, a man called Asaph pours out his heart. Do you know he confesses to breaking the 10th commandment? He says something like this: I'm envious of those who don't give a stuff about God. Their lives are so much easier than mine. They can do what they want. They can lie. They can cheat people. They can make as much money any way they see fit. I am envious at how they are and how bad my life is. But then he says this: those things troubled me until I entered God's house. Where was God's house in those days? The temple. And his eyes were lifted once more to heaven. And as his eyes were fixed on God, do you know what he says? God, now I remember that you hold my right hand. God, I remember that you guide me with your wisdom. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My strength and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When did the Lord Jesus die and rise again? To give us a relationship that is worth far more than anything this world can give us. The writer of the Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We've got to have our eyes in the right place. Contentment starts and continues. We look to Jesus. It also develops in the mind. There are good things that we're supposed to desire. As our gaze is fixed on the Lord Jesus, he starts to change and shape the things that we want and love. I'm supposed to desire Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's my greatest desire. I'm to long for the hope of heaven. I'm supposed to covet the word of God. It's supposed to be more precious than silver or gold. It's like honey dripping off my tongue. I'm to watch and pray I don't fall into temptation. I'm supposed to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the Lord Jesus says, if my eye causes me to sin, what am I supposed to do? Pluck it out. Early in Philippians 4, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about that. Think about those things. That'll help us with our contentment. And the amazing thing Paul says is this: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now that verse loves to, you know, sportsmen love to rip that verse out of context. You know, at the end of a marathon, you take off the t-shirt, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or, you know, as someone's dunking a basketball or scoring a goal, it'll be the Champions League final soon. I'm telling you, someone will take off the t-shirt and they'll be wearing something that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul says, that's not about that. He says it's about contentment. What's the secret of contentment? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus gives it to us. And here's the final thing. Contentment from Jesus results in peace and joy. A godly friend of mine is really unwell. He's in a lot of pain. When I spoke to him this week, he said, one of the strangest things that people have said to him is this. Do you not find it unfair? Do you not think it's unfair that this has happened? I'm so glad that this guy's my godly friend. He said, the Lord Jesus has saved me, has decided to bring me here, and he will prove his goodness again. He'll prove his goodness again. I think that's the attitude we have to have and learn as Christians. If we seek contentment in the Lord Jesus, we'll find peace and joy, whatever the circumstances. And when we die, well, when people die here, they leave their treasure behind. But you know, as a Christian, when we die, we're going to be where our treasure is. And no one who's ever got to heaven thought, do you know what, I'd like to go back. There were two men a few hundred years ago who were about to die for their faith. It was early in the morning, and one of them was complaining as they were being tied to the stake to be burned. One of them was complaining, oh, this is, you know, rubbish, isn't it? We're about to die, what, you know. The other said this, yes, it's true. We're about to have a hard breakfast, but think about what an amazing lunch we're about to eat. How do you find that contentment? It starts and continues by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. By saying to him, yep, I've coveted. I admit it. But you died in my place and you rose again, that I would be forgiven and find contentment in you. Have you asked the Lord Jesus for that contentment today? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, so often we are not content with what you've given us. Please forgive us. Help us to find our joy and peace in knowing and loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we learn that secret of contentment, that we can find it in Jesus, that our strength to face each day comes from heaven. Change our desires, make them good ones, godly ones. That we would be those who would say, yeah, this is a hard breakfast, but soon we shall have a great lunch. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.